Today, the scripture tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor, St. Luke's gospel says, and St. Matthew's gospel says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the first reading we read today goes into some details how God takes care of the poor. What this really means is that blessed are the poor really means blessed are you who realize that no matter who you are and what you have and what you have achieved and what status you have in this life and what position you have in this society, in God's sight, you are in need. In God's sight, I am in need. In God's sight, we all are poor. And we all have to go to Him. And all that we have counts as nothing. It counts as nothing. Job understood it. Job had so many riches. And Job said to himself, in those days, the understanding was that if you're a good person, then God is going to bless you with a lot of riches. We still stuck on that because it's same humanity, same human beings. Job was stuck on that. And then when he lost everything, he couldn't understand how could God be treating him like that. But then when he came to his senses, through journeying with his story, when he came to his senses, Job was able to say, naked I came from my mother's womb. When you go and stand before God, you're naked. You are naked. You can't come and show God your big car. You can't tell God about your big job. You can't tell God about your status in society. You really stand naked. I really stand naked. I can't go and tell God I was a priest. What God cares about that? What God cares about that? God wants to know what life I live. Did I love my neighbor? Did I show compassion? Did I show empathy? Did I reach out to people? What was the real substance of my life? He ain't care about how many times I say mass. God ain't care nothing about that. Really. Scripture itself tells us, after you have done all that you have just done your duty. So don't go and tell God, I did this, therefore. You have just done your duty, my dear friends. Excuse me. And we sing that He has the whole world in His hand. That's what we say. God has the whole world in His hand. He holding up the whole world in His hand. No matter how blessed you are, materially or otherwise, you are still poor. It is still in Him that we live and move and have our beings, even if we don't understand that. Because God is not a God who is going to take revenge and say, oh, you ain't listening to me, therefore I'm going to do this to you. It is still true that we are in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. It is still true, my dear friends, as St. Paul says, I boast only in Christ. All that I boast is not anything of my achievements, but I boast in the Christ who is crucified and the Christ through whom, only through whom I can be saved. At the end of the day, we all need salvation. We all have our roots in God. St. Augustine put it in one of the most beautiful ways. By the way, you know, St. Augustine was a kind of bad fella in his days, eh? St. Augustine's mother prayed for him for 36 years for his conversion. And eventually he became converted and became one of the greatest saints because he journeyed with his story. St. Augustine said, and he was from North Africa, St. Augustine said, our souls belong to God. They come from God. Our souls come from God. And they belong to God. And they are restless until they rest in God. So you and I will never be complete beings. We'll always be in need. We'll always be in want. And even if we have the best health on the face of the earth and everything else, we are in need of the God who has created us, from whom we came and in whom we have our destiny. We came from Him And it is only in and through him that our lives have real value. And that's where our destiny is. We are nothing. What would be like? What would life ever be, my dear friends, if we just passed on the face of the earth, enjoy everything, and then die one day, and that was the end of it? What would life ever be? What would really be our true hope? The scripture writers tell us, the writers of scripture tell us that we are strangers in this land. So our essential being is not what you see. Our essential being is not what you see. That is why people always judge us like how they judge books. We judge one another like how we judge books. We judge it only by the cover. We judge it by what we could see, by our senses, what we could hear, what we could feel. And often seeing could be so misleading. Several people watch into the sky and watch the same thing happening in the sky and give a different report. Several people will watch a vehicular accident and everybody give a different report. So which one really is true? So our seeing is not perfect. Our feeling is not perfect. Our hearing is not perfect. Our thoughts are not perfect. But yet we judge ourselves and we judge life and we value life based on these, and we think that we are so right. We think that we are so perfect. My dear friends, we don't own ourselves. St. Paul tells us we have been bought and paid for. And we are really gifts. We are gifts of God. God gave us life. We are gifted. That's what God's grace is. God's grace is God's gift to us, the greatest of which we know is our lives. That's really what we are. And remember what a gift is. So your true story is not about temporary achievements. Your true story is not about belongings. You do not equal to your achievements and your belongings. You're really supposed to be much more than that. Once we do that, we are engaged in idolatry. Idolatry is creating other gods. In the Old Testament, they used to carve out things. If we find the Canaanite gods were called Baals. A Baal was a little thing like a little man. And people had it in their house in the corner and they say that this is their god. Today nobody does that. Although some people still accuse us of having idols in the Catholic Church when they see our statues of Mary and Jesus and the saints and all of these people. Go right back into what the Ten Commandments, the commandments tell us. Do not make any... That's the point. Of who? Of God. If you make it of somebody who walked the face of the earth, that is not an idol. That is not an idol. Excepting you start to think that that person who walked the face of the earth is God. Excepting you start to worship that. But if you have that, that is not an idol. Today, our biggest idols are the material things before us. In other words, we put them before God. We put them before God. We make God subservient to them. And we look at God as the one to serve us to get these things. Because these things are the real important things in life. If I want to be full, if I want to have a full life, a fulfilling life, I need to have all of these things. And God must become my servant to get me those things. That's what we're actually doing, my dear friends. And that's the real idolatry of today. Graven images that we create. You know what St. Paul says in Romans 1? We now serve the creatures rather than the creator. And that is what idolatry is. Everything you and I do must be to serve God. We think that when we come to church, we serve God. That's just part of the story. In fact, you might be surprised if I tell you, but that's the truth. This is a small part of the story. It's a real small part of the story. It's the life that we live that really in Him we live and move and have our beings. So is in our lives we really serve God. It's not when we come to church on a Sunday morning, oh Lord, go down on our knees. You understand? That is just a part of the whole life, a part of the whole story. And if that part, the problem very often is that part doesn't face up with the rest of the life. And when that part is not a real part of the rest of the life that we live every day, then we are living inauthentically. We are saying one thing, doing something else. We are acknowledging and professing a certain faith, but in real life, we are doing something else. So my dear friends, your real poverty and my real poverty is knowing that God is our strength, not the bank account. Is knowing that God is our strength, not the man. You know, some women just don't know how to live without a man. They're getting born every day, but they're picking up one every day. You understand? And a lot of men just the same. You know, we just do not. We make idols. You understand? Some people think their life going to end if a man leave them. So they're doing anything to keep the man. Or anything to keep the woman. That is idolatry. That is idolatry. Our real poverty is in knowing that our strength is not in a politician or something like that. Somebody who does us favor. God may use people to help us, and that's quite fine. But at the end of the day, God be blessed. Don't do like what the lady did me. She come in and she won't even say thanks to me. We must be grateful to one another. If we're not grateful to one another, that's how we show our gratitude to God as well. But no, at the end of the day, it's God who has blessed that person with a good heart. Without God, it wouldn't be possible. So yes, my dear friends, God is your deliverer. That is your poverty, in knowing that God is the one who delivers me. We cannot depend on human beings. The flesh is weak. God may use good human beings and even bad ones to do good things for us. But who we ultimately depend on is God. God is my refuge. That is my poverty, in understanding that God is the one that I run to ultimately. He may use a psychologist, he may use the priest, he may use different people who we must be grateful to, but ultimately, God is my refuge and my strength. God is my rock. God is my foundation. That is my poverty, in understanding that the foundation of my life is God. It is not me. It is not my money. It is not anybody else. It is God. In God alone be my soul at rest. Because God is God. I told you the story of these people who became quote squatter millionaire people and so on. Sometimes the things we ask God for, we don't ready for it yet. Young man wants a car like Marty, wants a car. But he don't want the car, he want the car to go and show off. Huh? And what he does, he meets his death in the car. So the car looks like a blessing. All the young fellas feel, oh boy, look, boy, looking flashy and so on. What it ends in. See? So there is a funny way that sometimes things we call blessings are not real blessings. And things we call curses are not real curses. I want you to enter scripture with me. Let us go to Exodus. Let us first go to what we read today. The Psalm 34, verses 5 to 10 and 17 to 20. Psalm 34, verses 5 to 10 and 17 to 20. 5 to 10, 17 to 20. Psalm 34. Fix your gaze on Yahweh, and your face will grow bright. There isn't a wasted word in Scripture, you know. By the way, you could take one word from Scripture and meditate upon that for the rest of your life. Really? We really don't need all that we fight up with, you know. One word. That's what the monks, the early Christians did. They went to the Arabian and Egyptian deserts. And they ended up in what you call a cell. One person living in a little hut that he built for himself. meditating on the word of God, living on very little, very little, very basic, not eating much and so on. Meditating. And the master will give you a word, a line, a sentence from scripture, a saying, and leave you to meditate on that. And probably 2 years afterwards, you come back to him and he sends you to meditate on the same thing all over again. Really, really beautiful experience. That's where the monastic tradition came from. The tradition that served the world so well. During the Dark Ages in Europe, when for 500 years, there were just little kingdoms and little lords and little whatever you call them, just fighting against each other, fighting against each other, fighting, fighting, fighting. The game of chess really came from the Dark Ages, you know. You know, with all of the different fighting that goes on the chessboard. I played chess a lot, and now I can't even remember the knobs. Anyhow, the point is this. It was the monks who rescued civilization, who preserved civilization. They, in their monasteries, all of these fights that were going on all the time, they didn't interfere in the monasteries. And they will do all the writing and preserve a lot of texts that would have been destroyed in the destruction that took place over 500 years in Europe. All the burnings and so on. They were preserved by the monks. All of the Greek philosophy and so on, in Aristotle and Plato and so on, that serves us so well up to this day, and Pythagoras' theorem that the Greeks went and thief in Egypt and lie and say it's them, is a fella called Pythagoras. It's an amazing thing, you know. That continues to happen even in recent times, eh? England and them, when you hear they invade a country, they take everything that they have, and up to now they ain't giving them back, you know. They don't give them back, you know, but nobody moral like them, you know. They ain't giving them back. So that's how it went. But the monks preserved, my dear friends, every word of scripture. Every word is sacred. Fix your gaze on Yahweh and your face will grow bright. You will never hang your head in shame. Never say you never have no food, eh? At least in this text. You never hang your head in shame. A pauper calls out and Yahweh hears. Another text says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and relieved him of his distress. A pauper calls out and Yahweh hears, saves him from all his troubles. All his troubles. Not just financial troubles. All his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Now all of this is the same thing, eh? So who fears the Lord? This poor man is the pauper who fears God. Because the poor man, by the character of poverty and who is the poor man and the poor woman, people of that sort know how to depend. So they generally have an open heart to God. But when we are rich with ourselves, material and other things, we are rich with our pride. That's why pride is pointed out as one of the deadly sins. It fills our hearts. We feel with ourselves and we can't see. We are blind. So, the poor man, the poor woman, and again remember, I'm not talking about merely material poverty, is able to be open to God because he or she has always understood that he is dependent in this life on others and dependent upon God most of all. The angel of the Lord encamps, fortifies, surrounds, protects, encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. If you're rich and you have everything, you don't need nobody. You don't need God neither. So you won't take refuge in God. You give God lip service. You come here on a Sunday and you'll do the respectable thing just for God to keep on lining your pocket. But you don't really decide to take refuge in God. You don't think you need God. You know? And when the priest or the preacher tells you what you're supposed to hear, you probably don't come back to church. You probably hate the man like hell. That's the reality. That's the reality, my dear friends. Fear Yahweh. You, his holy ones. You who are poor. You who are open to him. That's what holiness is. An openness to God, because all holiness comes from God. We are not holy. St. Paul says, none of us is holy, not one, except the holiness that God gives to us. The church is holy because God dwells in the church. It is through God that the church is holy. If it is just a human institution, forget it. Can't be holy. Young lions may go needy and hungry, but those who seek Yahweh lack nothing good. Even if you lack food sometimes, you do not really lack. Because some of them, a little fasting good to for us in any case. Eh? A little staying away from the chicken is good for us. And now to verse 17 and following. They cry in anguish and Yahweh hears. Poor people know how to cry. Sometimes they cry too much. But the point is that the posture of poverty, which makes us know that we are in need of God, we are in need of others, is what is the substance of our poverty. And therefore, we cry in anguish, and God hears us and rescues them from all their troubles. God rescues us, if not in this life, in the next. And sometimes he rescues us in our children. He said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you children, as many as the sand on the shore of the sea and the stars in the heavens. But the children wasn't before Siad. All Abraham had was one son. One. So that blessing came in generations to come. But we don't think like that. We want everything now. Because this is an instant culture. We talked about that last night. It's a culture where I must get everything. So much so that we don't even cater for our children. In the Caribbean, you know what we do? We sell in all our lands. We sell in, we speculating, and the prices of lands getting more and more, and people coming from all about and buying our lands. And at the end of the day, generations down the road, our children wouldn't have any place to lay their heads. So we have to try to understand God's blessings. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted. A brokenhearted person, even when they don't say it aloud, they're dying for help. They're begging, they're extending their hands and their hearts. Their heart. Yes, my dear friends. He's near to the brokenhearted. To be brokenhearted is to be poor. To have a broken relationship, a relationship that is breaking up, is to be poor. Embrace that. Embrace that. Some people, before they break up one, to forget that they're going through some pain, they run, go and take another one. You understand? So they jump into a new relationship and complicate their lives. And they never learn the lesson from the old relationship. So they go back and make the same mistake again and again. I keep on telling you, when certain things come in our lives, we fight them. But when we realize they're there to stay, they are there to stay, and they're going to remain there for a while, embrace it. Embrace it. You can't get away from it. A fella tell me when his hair started to get gray and his beard started to get gray, he start to every day. Every day he fixing up with those things that you fix up with. Every day he fixing up. And he used to teach in a school in those days. So one day he went and he was late. He woke up late and he didn't have time to fix up. He went to school quite worried and so on. But when he was driving out, three of the young ladies in school rush up to him and they say, Mr. So-and-so, you know, you look so gorgeous with this gray beard. From that day, he embraced his gray beard. From that day, he embraced it. We do not embrace our physical selves. We want to look like, what, Diana? We want to look like Diana. We want to look like this one. We want to look like that one. Impossible. And then we therefore ask God the impossible. We ask of God the impossible. Though hardships without number beset the upright. I want you to hear that. Though hardships without number beset the upright. And there are people who are teaching us in this Christian faith. Many Christians today telling you, if you believe in God, if you have strong faith, you will not have problems. You will not have problems. You know what I say to these people? If you stay on the earth long enough, you're going to see. Vini ukai? Vini ukai where? Come, you come in, you're going to see. It's important. So you would have hardships without number. So stop believing that by your prayers you're going to keep away hardships. That's a fallacy. Now, our prayers, drawing closer to God, I think one of the things it does is to wise us up and get our lives in line. So a lot of the unnecessary troubles, we don't have to go through it. But there's some, in other words, the path of life means that even if we are the wisest of persons and we do everything right, some troubles will come our way still. It is inevitable. Yahweh takes care of all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. So they killed Jesus, but he wasn't able to break the bone. That's the text they refer to here. You know, not one of his bones will be broken. So my dear friends, this text, in talking about the poor, doesn't talk about the poor in negative sense. So it's not talking only about material poverty. It's talking about the lack in the human being, the needs that we have, and which create an openness to God. Let's go to the text in Exodus chapter 3, from verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, from verse 7. There the Israelites are in trouble. They are in, I quoted that text already. They are in Egypt, in slavery, and they cry out to God. Exodus chapter 3, we're reading from verse 7. Exodus 3, verse 7. Yahweh said, that was Moses with the experience of the burning bush, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. God looks out for people who are in misery. If everything is perfect with you already, come on. God looks out for people who are in misery. I have heard them crying for help on account of their taskmaster. Yes, I am well aware of their sufferings. God is well aware of your sufferings. We talked about sufferings a couple nights ago. And I have come down to rescue them from the clutches of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that country, to a country rich and broad, to a country flowing with milk and honey. Not able to spend too long on that text now. But here, I must just say this, that Egypt at that time was a very prosperous nation. Egypt at that time was the most developed, one of the most, if not the most developed civilizations. That's where we got the pyramids. That's where everything was really going. And you notice how people have to enslave people for them to move up. And that is our mentality in the world. If we want to move up, we have to keep some people down. That's the mentality all the time. Look how the goods of the world are dealt with. Some people grab them so that they go up and keep others down. Anyhow, that was Egypt. God didn't choose this rich Egypt. He chose some slaves in Egypt who weren't even a people at that time. They really formed themselves in the desert and became a people. My dear friends, let us go to Luke chapter 1, the story of Mary. The story of Mary a little girl. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. I'll read some of it in between there. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. That is what we call the Magnificat. The Bible calls it the Magnificat. Mary was a poor woman. God didn't choose no mighty woman. He didn't choose no woman from royal stock. Choose an ordinary little woman. That's what he chose. So let's stop thinking that God chooses us because we have certain favors and privileges and we were born into certain family. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked down upon the humility of his servant, the lowliness of his servant, another text says, the poverty of his servant. His servant realized that she's nobody excepting in God, and that is what God needs. God needs our poverty. Our poverty is God's entrance into our heart, our hearts. Because when people are under pressure, that's the time you see people just be running to God. I remember in Trinidad in the 1980s when I was studying there, there was a terrible recession. People flocking to churches like I don't know what. And some people taking great advantage of that. They say, the Lord tell me that there have to be 100 blue notes tonight. You know, a blue note is $100. The Lord tell me that. That's what the preachers used to be telling these people. You know, the Lord told me that. And if you give, you go get blessing. And that's how they bamboozled and fooled people. So people made riches out of the poverty of others. We jump now to verse 51. He has used the power of his arm. He has routed the arrogant of heart. He has pulled down the princes from their thrones and has raised the lowly. God raises the lowly. We find the same text about God raising the lowly in the Psalms. Psalm 107, verse 9. God raised the lowly. He has filled the starving with good things and sent the rich away empty. In other words, people who fool of themselves, they turn out in the sight of God to be nothing at all. God don't want to see us when we are filled with our pride. We are filled with our riches. We are filled with the names and the handles that we have. Instead, people who realize they are in need of God, who are poor in that sense, and go to God, these are the ones he lift up. He has come to the help of Israel, his servant, mindful of his faithfulness, his faithful love, the love and faithfulness of Israel, according to the promise he made to ancestors of his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever. So you see, in Mary, the promise of God made centuries ago come true. So we must not only think of ourselves today, think of yet to come, the blessings of God. And I end with this, my dear friends. I want to say to you, as I've been saying to you all night, you and I are poor. We may have many riches, and even those riches don't really belong to us, because they're just passing. They are gifts from God. The intelligence that bring you to the position that you are in, it came from God. You didn't choose to be born in the family you were born in. You didn't choose this island or wherever you came from. You know, scripture says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So even everything that we have as riches, we know the source that they come from. They really don't belong to us. They have been given to us for a time. We will not have them forever. And then we are quite aware of our poverty in the sense of our lack. What we do not have. I have everything, but not a good relationship with my wife. Oh Lord, I make a mistake, you know. I don't have no wife, you know. Don't get frightened. Okay? You know? I'm a good priest. I'm a good this, good that. But probably I don't relate well with the other priest. Or probably I don't relate well with my parish. Whatever it is. Whatever is my lack, whatever is your lack, is your poverty. And God wants to use that to get into your heart. In Revelation, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm knocking at your door. Not because I need you, but if you just open that door, I will come in to have a meal. And you know how Jesus does organized thing? People just have 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, and he just take that and feed everybody. So with the little that you have, if he opens, the little that you have came from him in the first case. But if you open the door through your weakness, through your lack, through your poverty, he's going to come in and he's going to fill us. My call to you tonight is to embrace your poverty, embrace your weakness, embrace your lack, embrace your failure. Stop thinking only about how you have succeeded. We do that often to sweep away the failure. Embrace those aspects of our lives that we would prefer not think about. These are the sources of our poverty. And these are the real means to which God is going to meet us and reach us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.